while we're turning to Hebrews chapter 10. And consider the great comfort, the glorious comforts of the gospel, and one in particular that is referred to in the first two verses in Hebrews. So let me begin at the first verse, where the apostle writes, "For the law, that is the ceremonial law of Israel, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So a number of things stand out in the verse. First of all, the ceremonial law, the sacrifices of the ceremonial law, particularly the animal sacrifices for sin, the sin offering, the burnt offering. These, says the writer, were a foreshadowing, not the reality of good things to come. They depicted the good things that were to come in each of those sacrifices as the offerer presented them to the priest and the priest offered them up to God. What were the good things? The law having a shadow, a foreshadowing, a picturing of the good things to come. Well, it pictured undoubtedly the appeasement of God's wrath. That's what it was meant to picture. That God would pour out his wrath on a substitute offering. The offerer was conscious of his, her sin, but here was an animal sacrifice. This is what God had ordained. Offer up this sacrifice. It, as it were, will take your place. Bear your judgment. Bear your punishment. Of course, the animal itself in the Old Testament, as the writer's telling us, didn't actually take away our sins. It pictured a sacrifice that was coming, that would take away our sins. That's the point. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the offerers thereunto perfect. And that's the second thing I want to point out. The sacrifice that they depicted, the perfect sacrifice, the substantial sacrifice, which as we now know was Christ himself, was going to do the most wonderful thing. He was going to make those who trusted in his offering perfect. Absolutely whole in the sight of God. These animal sacrifices, says the writer, they could never have done that. Sacrifices that were offered year by year continually, they could never make the comers thereunto perfect. But they pointed and depicted a sacrifice that would make us perfect in the sight of God, make us whole, enable us to stand before Almighty God in all his infinite holiness and righteousness as those perfected, as those justified, as those without sin. That's incredible. That's amazing. That's a most wonderful teaching and a glorious truth. So the law having a shadow of good things to come could never with those sacrifices which they offered, year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. How do we know? Well, it was obvious, rather obvious, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. So let me just say three things. First of all, God would have said, if these sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, or any one of them, or all of them together, would have made the offerer perfect, what would God have done? He would have said, stop. Complete. That's what he's saying in verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. If those sacrifices had made the offerer perfect before God, if they truly had dealt with the offerer's sins, God would have said, now it's done. Now it's complete. There's no need for any more. Of course, God never said that. Secondly, though it's not in the text, Christ wouldn't have come. He wouldn't have needed to come. If there was another way of being made whole and perfect and complete before God, and there was no need for Christ to come. All his suffering would have been irrelevant, unnecessary. But of course, he did have to come. Thirdly, of course, and this is where I want to take you and spend time on the glorious comforts of the gospel, of the sacrifice, the work of Christ for the sinner in one particular realm or aspect, and it's in verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made. End of verse 2, actually. I'll read verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Job done. But of course, they had to be continued. Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. So if the animal sacrifices could have made us whole, what would have happened? Something wonderfully within you. Something marvelous happens when a sinner is made whole before God and experientially they themselves grasp it and God testifies that they are right with him. They are justified. They are whole. They are perfect in his sight. What happens? Something happens within every true believer. And it's this, that their conscience is purged. They have no more conscience of sins. Have you consciousness of sin? This needs a little qualifying. We'll do that in a moment. For it means in a very precise way, the believer in Christ has no conscience with regards to sin. In fact, as I'll remark, Christians actually have a higher awareness, a greater sensitivity to sin, which is rather ironic and a paradox to what we're saying here. But I'll just read what the writer of the scripture says. He said, if those sacrifices could have done this, the worshippers once purged would have had no more conscience of sins. Now, animals couldn't do that. But the perfect sacrifice that they depicted and foreshadowed, he could, and he does do that. And the believer, those that trust in Christ, have their conscience purged. Something remarkable happens within them to their conscience, to their understanding. within the very soul, as it were, something occurs, a conviction, and it brings the most glorious and wonderful comfort. And I just want to go through this with you ever so briefly. So the believer's conscience is so greatly affected with regards to shame and to guilt. The dread and the fear of judgment disappears. No, it's precisely and very precisely a conscience now that doesn't function to speak and utter and convince that you're damned, you're condemned, you are guilty and estranged, separated from God, and you'll perish. The conscience, if it hasn't been cauterized completely, and that's a possibility for all that are unsaved, a conscience that's still in some regards functioning, says to the guilty, the unpardoned sinner, those outside of Christ, it convinces them of judgment. It convinces them of eternal death. It convinces them they are not right with God. They are lost. They will be damned. They will be lost eternally. Now, the perfect sacrifice for sin purges the conscience, brings peace, for we become aware our sins have been dealt with. We shall not die, we live. We shall live eternally. We shall not be condemned. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We have a peace, a marvelous peace, promised by Christ to all that would come to him, all laboring under their sins and their shame and their guilt, whose consciences were convicting them. They were sinners and rightly condemned. But Christ said, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why the conscience of the believer with regards to judgment and condemnation? It's no longer troubled. Doesn't mean we don't any longer sin and feel even, oh yes indeed, degrees of shame. Of course we do. We are, as I said, in one sense the believer is even more sensitive to their sins. But they go to Christ. They know they can't do. They know the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. They remember that the scripture tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. His blood's cleansed us from every sin. It's a wonderful experience. It's a delight. It's the greatest joy imaginable to walk this earth knowing you're right with God. No condemnation. Trusting in Christ and to see him one day fall at his feet. Embrace him. Praise him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Every part of your being rejoicing and blessing him for that once forever perfect sacrifice that millions of animals sacrificed, only pictured, could only picture, couldn't take away altogether, couldn't take away one sin. Not a sin, but the sacrifice of Christ cleanses millions and millions and millions upon millions of sins washed away. Never remembered again. Well, if you're not a Christian, would you die like that? Would you die without Christ? Would you die without such a Savior? Why does the Scripture tell us He's able to save to the uttermost, entirely, completely, eternally, all that come unto God by Him? For His sacrifice was a once forever perfect sacrifice that makes the believer whole. Well, the Old Testament offerers offered up their sacrifices, but they never walked away without a sense of guilt, without shame for their sin. In some measure, it kept them externally under the blessing of God as long as Israel was His nation to fulfill His purposes until the coming of Christ. But not one of them ever had their guilt and their shame removed. Unless, like Abraham, like Job, like Noah, like Enoch, they saw in the sacrifices, and they offered sacrifices too, remember, even before the time of Moses. And all the sacrifices were named and precisely given. There was always sacrifice. And every true believer in the Old Testament, when they came with their animal sacrifice, and it was offered up to God, they had the same rest and peace. Their conscience was purged. Why? Because the animal took their sins away? No. Because they saw in it the sacrifice of Christ pictured, and their trust and their hope, their belief, their faith was in the coming sacrifice of the perfect sacrifice of the Messiah. Isn't it beautiful? The sacrifice of Christ for all who would believe in Him, for those who anticipated and looked to His coming. Like Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Abraham saw my day, said Christ, and was glad. What did he see? What did they see? They saw one who would take away their sin, their guilt, and their shame. And as sacrifices were offered up, they saw pictured in them the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for sin. And their conscience, their guilty conscience, was purged. They too walked the earth with peace and a sense of forgiveness and pardon, and they constantly praised God for that. Well, let's go a little further and a little quicker then. The wonderful comfort of the gospel, the sacrifice of Christ, and even just this one regard. How beautiful indeed. Well, let's describe or define what's meant by no more conscience of sins. Well, I've actually done that, so I won't spend much time on it. Again, true believers have a heightened sensitivity to sin, and that's most certainly true. How then no more conscience of sins? Well, it's not indeed, and I've described, I hope, how it is. It's that consciousness and awareness of peace with God, of no condemnation, of life, of a substitute who's borne our sins, of reconciliation, for the substitute has borne the penalty, and all the blessings that spin out of that. And we have a multitude of those. So it's certainly not then as it is for many whose conscience is cauterized. It's become callous or hard, for they have suppressed their guilt and their shame. They have continued on in their sins. Is this where your conscience is going? I don't want you to take confidence or hope in the fact that, well, I don't have much consciousness of sin. Well, that might be because your conscience isn't functioning as well as it used to. Now it's just got more hard, hardened, calloused, insensitive, insensible. That happens to people. Let me just issue a little warning here, and let me read some words from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. Listen to what the process can be. Here's why some people's conscience doesn't trouble them about their sin, or troubles them very little. Pray to God you never reach this place and position, this condition. For listen to what the Apostle says concerning some. Ephesians 4, and I'm reading verses 17 to 19. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or hardness of their heart." Listen. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." You see the process? And what Paul says has happened to some. Their mind darkened, their heart hardened, and they have become, reached a condition of past feeling. We get our English words that contain the term algia in them from this. You know, myalgia, neuralgia. Means quite literally in the Greek, without pain. They're insensible to pain, as it were. They're insensible, as he is using it as a metaphor, to their shame, to their guilt. So they give themselves then wholly to other perverse practices and deeds. That's the process. There's the hardening of the mind, the heart. The conscience doesn't function. Well, when the writer to the Hebrews speaks of having our conscience purged, he doesn't mean cauterized in this sense. Of course not. That would be a ridiculous thing. No, I've described it, I trust. Can't mean anything like that. Of course, there's another group, and their conscience doesn't work terribly well either. And they don't have much conscience about their sin. Well, who are they? Well, these are the religiously deluded. They've convinced themselves they are right with God. They've never had a spiritual experience. They've never been born of the Spirit. They never truly repented of their sins and sought the Lord, but somehow, somewhere, sometime, they believe the issue was settled. They are right with God, and their conscience doesn't trouble them, at least not with regards to their relationship with God, for they're convinced they're right with God. But they have only an intellectual knowledge of Christ, a head knowledge, not true saving belief and trust in Him. That's what we need. Trust. Faith, saving faith in Christ and His work and His sacrifice and the blood that He shed, the death that He died to make us whole. I go a little quicker. Indeed, I'm coming to finish. What on earth can you do if you're not one of these described here as those whose conscience is purged? What a beautiful experience to walk knowing your sins are forgiven, you're pardoned, you're safe in Christ, you belong to Him, you're in union with Christ, and nothing and nobody can ever sever or separate you from Him. Well, the writer tells us here, actually, if you think this is exaggeration, this experience, he tells us the Holy Spirit makes us aware of these things. That's a beautiful truth. Look at verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Well, He writes clearly the moral law of God upon the heart of those who are trusting in the perfect sacrifice and work of Christ. He testifies to that within the believer. We know that to be true because we are given a love for His word. We want to obey that glorious Savior who died for us, who rose again, who is Lord, and we acknowledge Him as Lord, and we gladly submit to His reign and His rule. That's what the Holy Spirit's referring to. This is what the Holy Spirit witnesses to within us, that the covenant which declared the rewriting, the clarity of the moral law again placed in the hearts and minds of the believing. Secondly, look, verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Who makes that clear to us? That by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins and iniquities are remembered no more. How can we speak with a confidence? Any measure of confidence, and it does vary from Christian to Christian, but how can we speak with any confidence at all? The Holy Spirit witnesses. Verse 15, the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. He testifies this to us, that our sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. Oh, no wonder our consciences are purged from that sense of condemnation and judgment. Is yours? Can you speak like that? Then thirdly, look, verse 18. Now where remission of these is, that is our sins and iniquities, there is no more offering for sin. That could only happen. This confidence, this peace, wonderful peace, wonderful rest could only happen if our sins were truly purged. And it's the Holy Spirit that convinces and testifies to us within that our sins have been dealt with. There's no more need for another sacrifice. Never, ever will the sacrifice of Christ need to be repeated. Never. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. For once your conscience is purged, it's purged eternally. Oh, what the Christian has in Christ. What you might have if you but would turn to Christ. I've just printed off. I want to read these words as we close. Just ask yourself, if your conscience is working, if it troubles you when you lie, when you cheat, when you swear, when you voice a profanity, when you think something wretched and horrible, and your conscience convicts you and troubles you, when you think of the day of judgment and your conscience tells you you're condemned still and you're lost and you have no union with Christ and without him you have no hope and your conscience tells you that. What can you do? Well, you turn to Christ, don't you? The perfect sacrifice for sin. You might ask yourself this question, because it's when your sins are forgiven and you're cleansed from sin through the sacrifice of Christ and you believe in him. You might, even before you come, you might say, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I say, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can my sin erase, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of works, 'tis all of grace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The refrain of that him, as many of you will know, is, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Take yourself to Christ, you with a guilty conscience, you whose conscience functions, thank God it does. And it convicts you. And it troubles you. And you know you're not right. Go to the Savior of sinners and ask him to save you, to pardon you, to purge your conscience through his sacrifice. He'll save you. Earnestly seek him. You'll find him. Is his promise, and he will save you if you earnestly seek him. Let's sing our closing hymn, 415.